In Galatians chapter 6, and it's 11 through 17. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God.
Speaking of sense of humors, I ran across top 10 liars' lies by an author named Leonard Sweet. And those go like this. Number 10 is, we will only stay for 5 minutes. Number 9 is, this will be a short meeting. Number 8, I will respect you in the morning. Number 7, the check is in the mail. Number 6, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. Number 5, this hurts me more than it does hurt you. Number 4, your money will be cheerfully refunded. Number 3, we service what we sell. And number 2, your table will be ready in just a minute. And number 1, which relates to New Year's resolutions, I will start exercising, dieting, forgiving tomorrow. There is an old Irish saying, may all your troubles in the coming year be as short as your New Year's resolutions. We've come to January. And January is named for a Roman god named Janus. He was the god of portals, the patron of beginnings and endings, and he's often portrayed with two heads, looking backwards and looking forwards. And as Christians, we need to look back sometimes to see how we've been doing in our walk with the Lord, and look forward and perhaps see how it can be different. And that's what I'd like to do this morning by asking a series of questions. First is, what is your emphasis in your life? As we've just heard, that Paul begins this particular scripture with, see what large letters I write with you to you in my own hand. Now, there's a reason he says that, is because he often dictated his letters to a secretary or someone who would write it down for him. But in this case, it's the images that he seems to take the pen from the secretary's hand and writes himself these last few words to the Galatians, as if to say, these words are important. Pay attention. What is the emphasis? What are the main themes of our lives? In past years, there was a while when people were buried, they would often put an epitaph on the tombstone. And some of them are quite amusing, actually. Some that have been published over the years, one says, he always expected the worst, and it happened. Or another one said, I told you I was sick. And one of my favorites, because it fits into my sense of humor, pardon my dust. Seriously, though, if you were to die today, or soon. What would people say at your funeral? What would be your emphasis? I want to say that I've had the privilege, and it is a privilege to me, that I have had the privilege of conducting a couple of hundred, at least, funerals. I really haven't kept count, but I know it's that many at least, in 35 years. But I have a complaint. And this complaint is this, is that often when we do funerals, people get up and talk about the person. And that's great. But so often, or how often, do I hear people say, he sought the kingdom of God. How often do I hear people say they put Jesus first in their lives, or talk about their commitment to Christ? It's usually they were a wonderful person. They liked to play golf. They were really good at this. And some of it's great. They were a good dad, good father, good mom. But it's very rare that you hear that they were a committed Christian. They may have been, but people don't seem to say that very much when they get up and talk about their loved one. One of the worst ones I heard about was a minister who said, at the Shady Nook Rest Home, Bob was known as a great gin rummy player and had the lowest cholesterol count in the whole building. Wow. James Dobson used to like to tell about his father, who had so much to do with his own faith. Shortly before he died, Dobson's father asked him what he'd like on his tombstone, and his father simply said that he prayed. What is your emphasis in your life? Secondly, who are you trying to please? Paul writes, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. I think Ron always said, and rightly so, Ron Horn, you have to know the context. I say I'm right, right? And Ron was right. You have to know the context. The context of Galatians is this, is that Paul was not very happy with the Galatians, but he was more unhappy with the people who came to the Galatians and tried to change the message that they had learned from him. What was the message? The message was, salvation is utterly always by grace. You do not deserve salvation. You cannot earn salvation, ever. It is a gift of God. That is the gospel. It is human nature, however, to always try to find something else. Well, Paul was right about that. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but you really need a little bit more. We need to add some of the Jewish laws back in, one of which for males be circumcised, and other things as well. And Paul begins Galatians by saying, if anyone preaches a gospel to you other than the one you have learned, let that person be anathema. It's as close as he could say that let them go to the hot place. Because that's the message that they're giving you. There's an old story that I really like. I published it in your devotions about a high school player who rarely got to play because he simply wasn't good enough. He spent most of his time on the sidelines, but during one particular game, the young man asked the coach over and over again, could he play? Finally, when the team was comfortably ahead, the coach allowed him to play in the last 5 minutes or 10 minutes of the game. He was an explosion on the field. He played so well, and after the game, the coach said, son, I didn't know you could be that good. What happened? And the young man said that his father was blind and had died that morning. And he said, coach, this is the first time my father has ever seen me play. You know, often we worry about what others think of us and spend much of our time trying to please others in one way or another. But there is a sense, ultimately, eternally, that it doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't really matter what you think of yourself either. It only matters what God thinks. And there is a sense, as Steve Brown likes to say, that in your life, you are up on a stage and there's an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. And our job is to please him first. We're so busy worrying about what other people think, we often do things that God doesn't like. But what does God think of you? Well, if you're a Christian, you're family. You're his son and daughter. Yeah, you may do some bad things, but God loves you. God thinks high and God's not mad at you. You're his child. You belong to Christ. You're a sister or brother to him. And we should please our other people. But ultimately, in the end, it's about pleasing God. So who are you trying to please? Ask that question of yourself in this new year. What are you professing that you aren't possessing? Paul writes, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. There were two young men in Connecticut a long time ago who were charged with a convenience store robbery and murder. Their fate was sealed by a video surveillance tape from the store. During the robbery, one of the gunmen pulled his shirt over his face to hide his identity, but in doing so, he revealed the strange words, "Forgive me," tattooed on his abdomen, and a crucifix was on his back. He was pretty easy to identify. You know, Christians have been accused of what? All the time. You hypocrites, right? Why is that true? Well, sometimes I think it's unfair. But sometimes we tend to give the impression that we are better than we are. And we say to people, you need to come to Christ so you can be like me. You may not say that, but sometimes it comes off that way. People smell hypocrisy really, really well. I mean, we all do. I was in counseling school. It was interesting that one of the exercises we had was to sit in the hot seat. So you'd have people surround you and tell people what they thought of you. And it was very interesting how accurate it was. It really hurt, actually, a lot. But even though they only knew you for a week, they saw you pretty clearly. Very interesting. Soren Kierkegaard lived in the 19th century in Denmark, and he had a hard time with the church of his day. And he tells of going to church one Sunday. He recalled how the sun shone through the stained glass windows and glistened off the brilliantly colored tapestries that hung on the cathedral's walls. And he watched as the velvet-robed minister took his place behind the golden pulpit and opened the gilded Bible, marked it with a satin marker, and read, "And Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him forsake all and take up his cross and follow me." And Kierkegaard remarked, and nobody laughed. Our Christian faith does not make us anywhere near perfect. That isn't what it's about. But it ought to make us different. And I think the difference mostly is about humility. Because we can't be saved by our works, or who we are, or what we do. We're saved by the grace of God. And that brings a great deal of joy, but it's also quite humbling. Another question is, in what do we take pride? Paul again writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was often given to saying odd things, especially to modern ears, and that's an odd thing if you really think about it. Now, we've grown used to the idea of crosses. We have them all over our churches. We have them around our necks. We have them on our bracelets. But the cross was an instrument of torture and death. And people in Jesus' time knew that if you were put on a cross, you were accursed. It was an accursed thing. And we treat it as jewelry now. But and I'm not saying that's bad, but yet he says, may I not boast except in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, it's human nature to take pride in ourselves. And that's not all bad, but I read another story about a well-known football coach who was on vacation with his family, and when they decided to go to a movie, and it was a small town, and they found this movie theater, and as they sat down, the small, very small group of people in the theater stood up and began applauding for them. And he thought to himself, I can't believe that they recognize me in this little podunk town. But that's when a boy walked up to them and said, thanks for coming. They won't start the movie for less than 10 people. Now, in Paul's time, there were basically two thoughts about religion. You had the pagans on one side who thought in order to get right with God, whoever that may be, you had to have knowledge. That's the source of the word Gnostic or Gnosis, knowledge. One that had to have enlightenment or illumination. That's still true today. On the other hand, you had the Jews, particularly, thought you had to keep all the rules. But Jesus came along and said, you're basically both wrong. He said, it's not having special knowledge or philosophical abilities. You aren't that smart. Nor is it keeping all the rules, because you can't be that good. Only by trusting in me can you get right with God. And that was the message that Paul came talking and preaching to the Galatians and all over the world. Trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Because the basic need for every human being is to be forgiven. So Paul says, don't listen to these people. They're both wrong. Now we still have enlightened people, don't we? You start talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, you're just totally unsophisticated. You're not good. You're stupid. And we still have lots of people who want to keep all the rules. We have to sing this way. We have to kneel that way. We have to light the right candles. We have to do certain things in order to get right with God. And if you don't do that, you're not right with God. But the cross is just the opposite. The cross says you cannot save yourself. The only person who can die for you is Jesus. And he did. So in what do you take pride? It's a very important question. It's a radical statement that the only thing Paul says I will boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. But that should be our boast as well. When we witness to others, we boast not in ourselves or our own righteousness or even the righteousness of the Presbyterian Church. Even though we might do very good things, we boast in the cross of Christ. Because that is where forgiveness is. And that's the gospel, my friends. Another question is, how is your death coming along? That's an odd one, isn't it? Paul says, though through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. There's an old term, a phrase in the past people, Christians used, called mortifying the flesh. It means putting to death the desires of the world. And Paul is talking about something like that. It's hard. But he says that we need to, it's not that we don't enjoy life, it's not that we don't laugh, it's not that we don't partake in the world, but we have so many things within inside of us that we give into, especially our pride. Another wonderful story, if you remember the cartoon, Calvin and Hobbes, a little boy and his pet his stuffed tiger friend. And one day they were talking about resolutions. So while they were walking through the snow, Hobbes, Calvin, stuffed tiger said, "Did you make any resolutions for the new year?" And Calvin comes unwound and says, "No, I'm fine just the way I am. Why should I change? In fact, I think it's high time the world started to change to suit me. I don't see why I should do all the changing around here. If New Year requires resolutions, I say it's up to everyone else, not me. I don't need to improve. Everybody else does." He takes a breath and then asks, "How about you? Did you make any resolutions?" Hobbes, the tiger, has this flabbergasted look on his face and says, "Well, I had resolved to be less offended by human nature, but I think I blew it already." Again, our Christian faith does not make us perfect ever, but we ought to be different in the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at the world. We crucify our desires, Paul says. That's what he's talking about. Last but not least, what is your brand? "Finally, that no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul is talking about his own life. Five times he had received 40 lashes, 39 lashes. Three times he'd been beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. He had been in danger from rivers and bandits and all kinds of things. The Greek word translated as marks literally means brand, referring to a tattoo that was stamped upon slaves to show to whom they belonged. I have to admit that as I've grown older in this particular time of our culture, I have not, for a while, a long while, I didn't understand tattoos. Or rings and things like that. In my high school, if I'd shown up with an earring in early 1970s, I would not have made it out alive. Because in that particular southern high school, it just wouldn't have happened. But I remember when I was in Afghanistan noticing that every soldier, they'd go out in their PT gear. Everybody had tattoos except for a few of us. And I remember talking to one of my fellow officers and said, "Do you have a tattoo?" "No." "Do you understand why people have tattoos?" "No." Well, I learned because my chaplain assistant had tattoos all over himself. Fine Christian guy. And for most people, it seems to be, and you can correct me, that people want to tell their story through their tattoos. And tattoos are nothing new. In the Roman world, people had tattoos all over the place. The Roman soldiers had tattoos for their unit, and slaves would be tattooed as a mark of ownership. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He is saying that not a literal tattoo, but our brand, if you will, needs to be Jesus' brand. That people should be able to see us, if you will, or at least as they get to know us, know that to whom we belong. And we belong to Jesus. We are called doulos, as servants. But it can mean slave, in the good sense. We are servants of Christ. We belong to someone else. Jesus, Paul will say, Jesus died for you. You belong to Him. You're no longer your own. You're His. So to whom do you belong? I'll close with this story I read one time. It's a missionary story about an African woman in a church where she attended every service. She was accompanied by an old mongrel dog. The dog would enter with the lady and sit beside her during the service, and She always sat on an outside seat beside the aisle, and at the conclusion of the service, the woman would always come and kneel at the altar for prayer, and the dog would come with her. Well, the woman's husband was a cruel man who deeply resented her devotion. And one day he beat her so severely that she died. He cruelly denied her a Christian funeral, but after the woman's death and burial, only the man and the dog were left. But the man noticed something unusual, that the dog disappeared every Wednesday evening about 7. Didn't appear for 2 hours. Every Sunday, the dog likewise disappeared for a couple of hours. And one Sunday, the man's curiosity was aroused, and he decided to follow to see where the dog went. And he kept up with the dog and followed the dog to the church where the woman had worshipped so faithfully. And he watched as the dog took its seat on the aisle where the service went on. And at the close of the service, the dog went to the altar and took his place where the man's wife had prayed. He was so touched that he finally came to Christ himself. And now the dog comes to church with a new master. And we're beginning a new year. And if some of you have yet to come to the Master, wouldn't it be great to say yes and to a new Master like the owner of that dog? It's a good time to look backwards and forwards. As we've noted, today is the Christian Epiphany. And we know the word epiphany, like I've seen, have some a new revelation. But the Christian Epiphany is the celebration of how Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is the King who is born into the world. And part of becoming a Christian is recognizing that we are not the King of our lives, but Jesus is. And for those of us who are Christians, it's a time to reaffirm what we already know, that Jesus is Lord and our King and our God. And for those of us, maybe there's some in this room who have never done that. You aren't the King of your life. Jesus, God is. And He wishes to come into your life and make you His child. And all you have to do is say yes. But you pray with me. Lord, thank You for our Savior Jesus, and the fact that we are saved by His work and not our own, which is humbling on one hand but freeing on the other, because isn't it great, Lord, that we don't have to worry about it, that You are our Lord and God and our Father as well. Be with us as we think about our new year and what we're doing. May we never forget who we are in Your sight and what we need to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.